We seem to be in a mood this morning to applaud. Might I just say in advance, there's no need after the sermon. I asked Sue, should I say that? And she said, probably not. Every year somebody asks me, when does Easter fall this year? And I think that's a very interesting question. It happens to fall on the first Sunday after the first full moon after the equinox. The equinox, whatever it is that we have on March 21. But that isn't what makes it interesting, this question, when does Easter fall? I'll be thinking about that this morning. Shall we pray? Lord God, as we come again on this day, which is holy in meaning and profound in our worship, in our practice, might we continue to hear with new ears that which you would have us hear, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My point of departure this morning is an observation about early church practices of Easter. And then secondly, I would like to bring into that a personal experiment, which I have begun, and to see how those two might be connected, and then also to be cross-referencing the scripture. If you poke around at all on the internet, you'll quickly note that Easter, as we know it, was an unknown practice of the earliest church. Meaning, there was no annual set aside Easter Sunday for the purpose of celebrating the resurrection. So Easter, as we know it, was unknown. However, that does not mean that those early Christians downplayed the cross and resurrection story. In fact, actually, it was the opposite. Jesus' resurrection was so important, and it was so central, that we find early church leaders urging the congregations that this be remembered every single week. It's interesting now, if we jump ahead to today again, we are now at the culmination of what we have named Holy Week. We could go back to that early practice and note that it was as if they were thinking that every week is a holy week and culminates in a remembrance of the resurrection. It was only much later that this morphed into Easter as we know it, which became a once-a-year really big deal, just, however, one Sunday out of 52. I guess the math would be, if you took this literally, that the remembering of the resurrection used to be 52 times as important to those early followers of Jesus. We think we've made Easter a big deal. Maybe we've gone in the opposite direction. At any rate, written records preserve the admonitions of early church leaders, telling them, when you gather for your weekly Sabbath meal and worship, you must remind yourselves each time, every week, Christ is risen and alive. Satan is defeated. Death is overcome. Your sins are forgiven. And above all, Jesus is alive, and that we are in, the kingdom of God, is ruled by a living king. Those realities, those basics, those Easter themes, they were told, should be in front of you all the time, constantly. You see that in the two texts that appeared this morning. First of all, I think we had this, maybe I'm wrong, I know we were going to, but regardless, it's from Peter. When Peter says that we are born into a living hope, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection from the dead. Pay attention to the grammar. It is something that is continuing. It is a living hope. Now, Paul's wordiness always takes a little work to unpack. The first three verses were one sentence, and how in the world do you read Paul? But if you take the time, you'll find this theme there as well. He talks about this is what was from the beginning, was declared by the prophets, and then says Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to obedience. And you are among those that are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And really what Paul is doing, if we set aside his kind of convoluted sentences, is he's connecting some very important dots, past, present, and future. And he's saying resurrection is a part of that continuum. The past is the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets. The present, then, speaks of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it speaks of obedience. That's a right now kind of thing. And the future, of course, which is the inheritance which is kept for us in heaven. This contrasts with what today is so often the Easter gap. The Easter gap. And the gap, that which is missing, is often the present. So the Easter story is that which happened once. And someday, when either we or some loved ones approach the time when our bodies give out or when there's a death and so forth and so on, there is a payoff. We have an eternal inheritance. We're hopeful of that. But the gap is in the present. Every week, the resurrected Jesus, Paul says, is the Lord of our lives. Different emphasis, the resurrected Jesus. The resurrection isn't just something that guarantees payoff, but it has something to do with now, and we live our lives in that reality. Well, hold that thought for a bit. I want to tell you about my little experiment. Don't read too much into this. It sounds like it maybe has dirty work at the crossroads or that it's a big deal or a big problem. It's not, but it was real. And it began actually weeks ago when I found myself in a frustrating situation and it was rattling around in my head. And the problem, the reason it was frustrating, is it's chronic, sort of same chapter about the fourth verse or the 47th verse. One of those times in which I was just stuck. I've been here before and I don't ever seem to get beyond that. Stuck and seemingly no way forward. It happened to be in a relationship. I'll mention some other ways that we can find ourselves stuck. But what came to me, it's almost as if I could hear myself talking to myself in the head. I said, so where's the resurrection in this? And I said it like that. I heard it like that, like it was a cynical complaint. So where's the resurrection in this? Fine and good, but this isn't exactly working out, and it never changes. I don't have a lot of mystical experiences. Again, I don't want to elevate this to something that is beyond what it was, but it then happened. It was as if the Holy Spirit was admonishing me and something shifted. As if I was being told, okay, Mr. Cranky, now take a breath and say this differently. Where is the resurrection? Pray for it. Expect it. God will bring life out of this dead end, this particular tomb. And that, said the voice, Pastor Schrag, who should know this, is our faith story. Tombs are not the last word. Tombs are not the last word. And so this is becoming an experiment, a prayer practice of mine. What if every time that I found myself at a dead end, I would pray the resurrection? For every stuck personal relationship, every vexing church matter, every time that my body wasn't doing what I wanted it to do, aging and so forth, or any other weighty thing as they might appear, grief, sorrow, betrayal, Lord God, now here's my tomb. Deliver me into resurrection. Might your light come into my darkness. And the image that I have of this, I don't know that it's particularly biblical or anything, but I just had this image of this vast repository this vessel, this container of resurrection that Jesus has, and he wants to pour it out, to soak every situation in life, to superimpose, to use different language, onto our narratives in which we get stuck, wants to superimpose and infuse the narrative of resurrection. This is not the end. Christ triumphed over the grave. Every week, every situation. That's our faith story. I can tell you that in the example that I'm giving you, as I prayed that way, almost immediately something shifted, and in a rather profound way. And it was a shift that, in terms of the English language, was from the singular to the plural. And that made all the difference, because the way I told you the story was, the prayer was, Lord, here is my tomb, deliver me. What if that changes to us? What if you're stuck with another person and you say, Lord, I pray for resurrection for him or for her? I would pray that the person that is frustrating me, who is also in darkness, whether it's a person or a church or whoever is in opposition or whatever is in opposition in you, the stuckness that we feel, whatever that is, I pray for resurrection for that person. And then, what if? What if we enriched the narrative, our faith story that we are part of, and we said, I pray for my enemy? Would that light simply be poured out into darkness for all? For me, that was the Easter narrative that came alive that week, even though it was still weeks until Easter. And I think it suggests that the wisdom of the ancient church, when they committed themselves to every week, remember resurrection. They remembered what had happened. They were very clear about that, that Jesus rose. And that something had happened. Death, the worst kind of stuckness imaginable, the thing that most terrifies us as humans, had been defeated. And so whatever the reality of my life in a particular week would become embedded in that living hope. Our sinful lives in this imperfect world do in fact lead us to tombs. Our sure faith is that the stone was rolled away and that God's grace will bring life out of every tomb. We do live in the Easter message every week. And I think we can think of this as praying the resurrection. But I do want to note that there is here a size issue and there is a timing issue. The size? Well, this Easter story we've been celebrating this morning is cosmic in size. This is the big one. This is worth spending all of our time on. This is what happened in the world. Death defeated, humankind saved, victory over Satan. And our stories, well, they seem pretty small and puny in comparison. Our little tombs, my little setbacks and frustrations, barely worthy of mention. If you're thinking that way, you're not remembering the Jesus story correctly. Because Jesus said, if God cares about the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, and if Jesus himself stopped the whole show to tend to little children, then he cares about and wants life for each of us. Each of us is as important in our little stories as that big story. And he cares for every part of our life. How often do I not have people come into my office and say, I shouldn't bother you with this? Why? Behold the lilies of the field. And if God so clothes them, how much more will he not care about you? Our tombs do vary from deep and dark places, profound grief, struggles. Other times the context is of the, oh, I shouldn't bother Jesus with this variety. I am simply telling you that every single week, 52 weeks out of the year, it is always right to ask God to pour resurrection into every relationship, every sorrow, every frustration, and every decision, because this is the very forming narrative of our lives, and it is called love. Easter every week, resurrection out of death. The topic of timing is the one that, if we could take the time and take the 250 people that are here in this room and go down the row, it would be instantly illustrated. The topic of timing has to do with our real life. This is not magic. It is not quick fixes. Praying the resurrection, being soaked in the story, does not guarantee instant outcomes. And praying, Lord, let there be a resurrection, does not mean that I get what I want when I want it, nor that all will be fixed the way that I desire. This is why I thought of Cal and Vivian. They had this joyous Easter news. But Easter also fell, if we think more widely, on the day he received his diagnosis. The Easter every week message coincided with the bleak times of chemo. Holy Week, such a powerful, rich story. Fickle crowds, the unfairness of the trial, the bitterness of the betrayal. Good Friday, Black Saturday, and the resurrection. And the reason I said the 250 of you is I do not stand here telling you good news, you should feel better right now. I tell you that we are in a narrative that regardless of what part we are in, whether we're called for perseverance, whether we're on the side of joy, whether we're on the side of struggle, whether we're in Black Saturday, nevertheless, every week, every moment, pray the resurrection. Lord God, wherever I'm at in this holy week, I want to live in a living hope. What do you bring today? I'm sure it's as complex as the human condition. For some, it's the grief of loss, and for others, it's the joy of resurrection accomplished. There are conflicts which are chronic, and there is reconciliation which is celebrated, large frustrations and little vexations. The message is the same, is that God's love and power conquers the grave, and we are entitled to participate in this living hope for ourselves as well. What we call Easter once a year is in fact a regular proclamation that Jesus is alive and with us all the time. It is that hymn, revised and paraphrased, which is our prayer and hope. Rain down, pour it out, Lord. Rain down your resurrection on your people. As it was in the beginning, a God of love, is now a God with us in love, and ever shall be our living hope. World without end. Amen. Amen.